Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again, and certainly praying for Jerry and his healing and getting over the infection. So being able to be here with you is a privilege. I know it's Mother's Day, and I do not have a Mother's Day message. So if you want to read between the lines and make it a Mother's Day message, you're welcome to. But I do deeply, deeply appreciate mothers, and particularly my wife, Becky, raising six kids. And truth is, we were so busy in ministry, especially when our kids were young, that she somewhat raised the kids by herself and did an excellent job. And so it wasn't easy back in some of those days, and I'm very thankful for her. So same for all of you other mothers. If a book could be written, I'm sure it'd be very interesting. So we're thankful for that. So with that, I want to, this morning, I entitled the message this morning, Seeking God versus Using God. I believe we live in a culture where we want God to fix things the way we think he ought to fix them, and when he doesn't, we get angry with God. We particularly see that in dealing with marriages and Bridge to Life, in the sense that, you know, I'm going to go for counseling, okay, I'll take the classes, but something better happen. And usually after a few weeks, you see a number of them drop off, and sometimes we have a chance to talk a little bit about them or with them about, well, what happened, and it's like, well, nothing changed. And my wife doesn't love me anymore, or my husband hasn't changed, something rather, and so we'll try something else. In other words, we're looking for a quick change, and somehow God zapped my spouse. Received, I can't remember, was it yesterday morning? A text from a gentleman. He Facebooked through Messenger there, and basically it was this. He said, "Don, came to you, my wife and I came to you 5 months ago for counseling, and at that time I didn't want to work on the marriage, but he says my wife has filed for divorce, and divorce will be final June something rather, and he says, I want to save the marriage. What can I do?" And basically, as we text back and forth a little bit, he just said, "I don't have much time. Is there something quick we can work on that will get my wife to stop the divorce?" What's interesting to me is basically he wants relief from the pain of losing his marriage versus what does it mean for God to work in me and through me? Because I remember when he came before, at first, I'm not good on names, faces, okay, I think I remember meeting you someplace, but as he kind of texts back and forth, do I have this too close? As we text back and forth, it was like, I'm disabled, I don't have a job, and he says, I was really angry at the time, and as he says these things, the message. And I remember saying, buddy, you're destroying your marriage. And he really didn't care. I have a right to how I feel, and basically she should put up with it. And what I'm saying is I think we have attitudes in life where we justify how we struggle, what we're angry about, what isn't going right. And my question is, instead of asking God to change our circumstances to please us, what does it look like to please or to seek God in the midst of that? And God, what do you want to do in me? And so I want to look at some passages this morning in the sense of how can we see how God really wants to work in the midst of our difficulties. And so the passage that was read this morning, Jeremiah chapter 29, if you want to turn back there for a moment, I really appreciate it being read because there's some big names in there I couldn't pronounce, and he did a great job. And so, yeah, there you are. And so I'm not going to read it all, except let me put this passage in context here. The children of Israel had lived in the Promised Land, and because of their unfaithfulness to God and worshiping idols and such, God said, you know, I'm going to bring judgment on you, and a foreign nation, Babylon, will come in and overtake you and carry you off into bondage, and basically to Babylon, which is now Baghdad area. And so the children of Israel have been carried there. And basically what they were being told at that point by false prophets and teachers and such is that we're just going to be here a little bit. God's going to take and rescue us and take us back. So hold on, don't unpack your bags, and we're going to get out of this pain pretty quick. And Jeremiah is writing to say, you know, don't be so quick. You're not going to get out of this quick. In fact, you're going to be here 70 years. So get married, build homes, build gardens and such, because you're going to be here a while. In other words, they wanted quick relief from their pain and their circumstances, and God said, no, you're going to be here a while. Becky and I taught the class this last Tuesday, our marriage class, and one of the things I said toward the end of the class was this, is that is our real goal for our marriage to be healed the way we think it ought to be healed, for my husband to change, my wife to change? I mean, those are nice things, except to say that, does that really fix the real problem? What is God trying to do in me in the midst of our situation? And I think sometimes God doesn't change our circumstances or change our spouse because he still wants to work on us. There's many times where, I don't want to turn this into a marriage class, but let's say the husband is just not being near the husband he ought to be, and the wife is just not as bad, and the wife wants the husband to change, but yet the wife, if the husband changed, she doesn't look at anything, because praise the Lord, my husband changed, but she's still the same person. And I've noticed over 36 years, and just April we celebrated 36 years, is that sometimes God says, I'm not going to change the husband until I work on you. And then when that happens, we'll work on the other part. In other words, God knows exactly what we need to deal with and to work through. And sometimes God says it's okay to have a miserable marriage in the sense of things not changing quickly, because I have a bigger purpose in mind, which we'll see in our passage this morning. I don't know what your situation is this morning, whether it's health-wise, employment, kids, marriage, whatever else the list would be. And oftentimes when things aren't going the way we want them to, it's like, well, I need to get out of this. Maybe we do. I'm not against that, but I'm saying, first of all, in the midst of what I'm going through, am I seeking God? And we'll see what that looks like. Now, I want you to see something here. God says in verse 10 there, you're going to be here for 70 years. But then in verse 11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. It's interesting here that it often takes tragedy or difficulties for us to turn to God. When everything is going well and we think we're in good shape, I know at least for me, I don't pray as much. I don't take and seek God as much because, God, I got it under control. Thank you for fixing it. I'll call you if I need you again. But he says here, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It seems like what God wants us to do, whatever our situation is he wants us to seek him. So does that mean that somehow I am to take and to pray a little more, read the Bible? I think that's part of it. But one of the points I want to get across this morning is that, do we use God to fix our problems, or are we willing to seek God and have his agenda versus ours? I think we're people who are very demanding of God in the sense of, here's what God should do, here's how he should fix it, and God, you better come through. And so with that, I want you to turn with me to another passage, Hosea chapter 5. If you would, it's right after Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. It's a very short book, so you can probably almost run right by it. In Hosea chapter 5, again, we're dealing with the children of Israel who are being disobedient. They're not trusting God in the midst of their difficulties. And let me read it the children of the tribe of Ephraim is having problems. Instead of turning to God, they turn to another resource. So verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he did not come, but he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores, that is Assyria. For I, this is the Lord speaking, will be like a lion to Ephraim, with a great lion, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them apart and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Now, do you see what's happening? The tribe of Judah and Ephraim are having problems and they're afraid of being attacked. And so what they do is they take and pay money to Assyria, to the king, to protect us so that we're not conquered or attacked. And God is angry with them. In fact, they take money from the temple to do it. And God is angry and said, instead of turning for your security to another country, why don't you come to me? You don't turn to me in the midst of your danger and struggle here. And so God is saying, because you don't turn to me, he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to tear you to pieces and carry you away. But listen to verse 15. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. In other words, God wants them to see their sin and how they have failed. And he says, and they will seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. In other words, it isn't until in the midst of our difficulties that we seek God and God says, you know what? Because you turn to Assyria and it isn't going to work out, I'm not going to help you. And I'll leave you to deal with the consequences of your choices here. And you're going to come to the place where you're going to cry out and say, Lord, we seek you. We see what we did wrong. My question simply is this, is when we try to take things into our own hands to make things go the way we think they should, instead of trusting God, how long does it take for us to wake up? I think it varies on situations for me. Sometimes I see it pretty quick and sometimes it takes a little while. Right now, I'm facing a really difficult, probably one of the most difficult times in my life. And that is that I'm not getting younger, I'm getting older. In fact, June 7th, I'll be 69 years old. I know I don't look it, but you know. So one of the things that the Board of Bridge Life is doing is, Don, we need to put in place a succession plan. Who will take over Bridge Life after you? If I die or I can't do this, I love doing what I'm doing. I have no plans to retire at this point. I'd kind of like some of the pressure to be taken off. There's some things I want to do, but I don't want to have to do all of it. And so we're praying, we're looking for who would be that person to step in. And I don't know if you understand, but we birthed this thing, Becky and I, 36 years plus. And you just don't hand it over to somebody who doesn't appreciate the sweat and tears and all that we've gone through. And they're saying, yeah, great, I'm director now of Bridge Life and such. And like, you know what? We almost didn't get here. There was years and times when we had nothing, and God miraculously touched people's lives to provide for the ministry, and the touching lives, you know, marriages and people getting saved and such. And it's like, I want to make sure this ministry continues the way I believe God wants it to. Can I just say, I want to control it all to make sure God does this right? You know, God, you're going to need my help because I'm the one who was doing this 36 years, you know. What does it mean? And this is where a huge test of my faith is, can I trust God to take care of the ministry? Because it's his, I say continually to our family and to the board and different ones, you know what? This is God's ministry. It's not Don Smith's ministry. And God is the one who has to take care of it. If I think I have to make it work and have to bring in so much money and this and that, I'm going to go crazy. I already am, but, you know, a little worse probably. But the reality is that if it's God's ministry, then God's going to have to take care of it. It takes a load off of me in the sense that I'm going to trust God. And I've said to God, God, anytime you want to remove me and, you know, I'll work in a church or help some people or do something because I love serving, I'll do that. Because it's your ministry, and you can close down Bridge Life anytime you want. I hope he doesn't, but you know what? It's his ministry. And now when the real thing comes down into place in the sense of we got to do something, okay, God, I'll take it back. You know, I need to do this part. Now I'll give it back to you. You see how easy it is to talk the talk, but in the midst of that, it's really hard to take and say, can I trust God that he has the plan? And God, how do you want me to seek you in the midst of that instead of making sure God does it right? And God says, you'll seek me. And I'll tell you what, I have been praying, thinking, waking up in the middle of the night. God, how are we going to do this? Instead of, God, you got it. I can go back to sleep, you know. It's something that I have to keep working on. But in the midst of our misery, our struggles, our uncertainties, how do we trust God? How do we seek God? I would say this, that I think on the surface, most of us say, yeah, I'm seeking God, I'm following God. But in reality, I would say, at least let me speak for myself, is a lot of times it's, I hate to use the word here, but pretending, in the sense that it's kind of like, it may not be going great, but I'll say everything's going fine, you know, and I don't like pretending. I don't like artificial Christianity. What's the nuts and bolts of really trusting God, and what's it like when we're struggling, that, you know, like going through the cancer stuff, you know, in just over about a year and a half, struggling with two cancers, kidney cancer and prostate cancer, and how do you trust God in the midst of those things? To say, God, you're still in control. And truthfully, I didn't struggle a whole lot. I think I did in certain ways, but yeah, I'm fine. But deep down, like, what's this say about my life? What does it say about my future? What does it say about my family? What's it say about our ministry? A lot of things that, God, I am totally out of control. And what does it look like? Not to pretend like things are fine, but to really, really trust God. And so with that, I want to think of a couple things here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're staying with the theme of seeking God. Hebrews chapter 11. And I would like to read verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and you probably know this name or verse, it's a well-known verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, the only way we can please God is by faith, trusting him, believing that he exists. Now, I want to break that down for a moment as to what does it mean here to really please God and know God and seek him. First of all, I just want to say, it says they must believe that he exists. In other words, that God exists. We're not talking here about, do you believe that God exists or not? If you didn't believe God exists, you wouldn't even be sitting here today, because we're here to worship God. And if God doesn't exist, why are we even sitting here? We're not talking about that in this verse here. What it's really talking about, as I understand it, is do we believe God to be who he claims to be? Does he exist the way that he proclaims, or do I try to make God into my image what I want God to be? And so the verse is really saying, do we believe that God exists the way that he proclaims himself to be versus how I see God? And many times, I think it's interesting that we spend very little time in Scripture getting to know the God of the Bible. Instead, you know, God, I want you to heal my illness. I want you to fix my kids. I want you to get me a better job. And you should do this. Been meeting for a few weeks with a couple, and the husband is angry with God. He was raised in a home where he had a special needs brother, a brother who was disabled, and the brother was got a lot of attention because of his thing, and he was kind of left out. He had an older brother who just beat the snot out of him brutally, not just being mean, but he was very mistreated. And basically he was on his own because the younger brother, special needs, got the attention. And the older brother just took advantage of him. And his words were like this: why would God allow me to go through that brutality in our home? And nobody was there to protect me or help me. And he said, I don't trust anybody. My parents, he said, I cried out for help a few times, and they believed my brother instead of me. And on he went. And he says, I have trouble trusting God. So he said, therefore, I cannot let God have control of my life. He says, I believe I'm a Christian. I trusted him on that he died for my sins on the cross, but that's it. My point is that there's things often that have happened in our lives in such a way that, God, you're not really trustworthy here. And so I want you to be or do these certain things in order for me to trust you. I remember going through my broken leg and cancer stuff, heart issues, and one of the things I prayed was this: God, would you take and show me how much you love me? Now, if you look at it right, if someone loves you, they don't keep giving you health problems, okay? So God, you know, why are you still? Why am I still struggling with health problems if you love me so much? But I was raised in a home, very dear Christian home, and I think I've shared this with you before. But where it was a very conservative Christian home, somewhat legalistic, and here's how you behave, and as long as you do, you're okay, and you conform to the rules, and that's the only thing that counted. And the result of that is it makes you feel like, what about me? You know, you're just concerned about my behavior, but not about pursuing me. What's going on? How I struggle? So there's just a sense of disconnect for me to really be close, because never felt close, and to be loved. The love I knew was conditional. If you behave, then you know you get certain rewards for that. And so I've always struggled with just feeling alone and One of the words one time was just, I don't feel like I fit in. And so going through this, I just kept praying, Lord, would you show me how much you love me? Can I just say, through it, God never showed me in the way that I thought he should. I don't know what I was expecting. If you say, well, Don, what were you looking for? I don't know, but I wanted him to do something, okay? But rather, here's what came out of it. As I continued to read his word and look at it, I began to see how much he has done for me. And by reading his word, I saw how much he really loved me then. It wasn't so much, God, you got to do it this way for me, which is the way I was thinking, as it is, you've already shown your love. And when I began to see that and understand it, man, you love me immensely, even though I'm a misfit, even though I'm not perfect. Because I was raised in a home, you worry about what people think of you. You know, if you don't behave a certain way, you could cause someone to go to hell. So you better behave right. And so, am I doing things good? And what do you think of me and such? And one of the things I've learned is this. Whatever you think of me after this morning, or previously for that matter, I don't really care. Because I'm much worse than whatever any of you are thinking right now, okay? But there's a God who immensely loves Don Smith the way he's messed up. Because God is all I have to depend on. He died for a sinner like me. In other words, it doesn't do any good to worry about what you guys think. It's concerned what God thinks of me. And I try in the past to somehow, can I make things work to make God love me? See, I'm using God to make me okay instead of saying, God, here I am, how do you want to use me, irregardless, because you are trustworthy. And I would say one of the things we all struggle with is the idea of, can I trust God? And we would say yes, but when it comes down to it, we start meddling and talking and whatever and messing things up. And what we have here is God is saying verse 6, he's just saying, do you believe God to be who he said he is? Now, I want to share a quote with you. Some of you who are older are probably familiar with a person by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Younger ones probably wouldn't as much, but a great kind of more contemporary theologian of our time on a lot of issues. And he died of cancer, I forget the year right now. I think it was late 70s, early 80s. But someone came to him and asked him this question. This is a month before he died, and they just said, Francis, you know, apart from God miraculously healing you, you're gonna die. How do you feel about it? And Francis turned to the person and said, years ago, I made God commander in chief of my life. He tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. You see, there's something about, I don't think it's wrong to ask God to heal us and such, but can I trust God to say, whatever you want to do with me, it's okay? Because I'm yours? I'm not God. I don't make a good God. Sometimes I think I got it figured out, but I don't, okay? And God is saying, Don, I know so much better the plans I have for you, as he said to the children of Israel. What does God want to do? So let me just go on a little bit farther. So what is the context? So he says here, you must believe that he exists and that he rewards them who earnestly seek you. And so there's something about we can find God when we seek him. So what is the context he's talking about? And so I want to bring it back to this. Let's go back to verse 5. Verse 6 is in the context of talking about a certain person, Enoch. Okay? And what it's talking about here is by faith, I'm reading verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Do you remember who Enoch was? If you want to just hold your finger there, go back to Genesis chapter 5. I just want to show you something. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. This is a passage where it talks about the genealogy. You know, it starts with Adam lived 130 years and had a son, and then he died at 800 years, and it goes through the generations. But it comes down to the seventh seventh guy, generation, and it says, when verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, for he was no more because God took him away. You see, there's something different about Enoch. The other ones, it says they lived and then they died. They lived and then they died. With Enoch, it says here that he lives 365 years, and it says, and then he walked with God and was no more. What my point is I want to know what made Enoch different, to the extent that somehow he walked with God and didn't face death. Now, I'm not saying I'm trying to escape death, so I want to find the secret formula that Enoch did. Evidently, there hadn't been very many people over the thousands of years to do that. But my point is, what does it mean to walk with God? And it says that he pleased God. So when we look in Hebrews chapter 5, it says by faith Enoch was taken. It says he was commended as one who pleased God. What does it mean to please God? I want to share a couple thoughts on this. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to please God? Remember the verse in Amos 3:3? It says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Enoch walked with God. So that would mean that Enoch took and agreed with God. Enoch didn't try and do his things. Rather, he was trying to do God's thing. How often do we try and walk our way and say, God, bless what I'm doing over here, instead of first coming and saying, God, what do you want? I think we have often things turned around, and we're trying to use God to make our little life and our family and our work and our whatever, marriage, go a certain way. And God, would you just bless this? Instead of seeking and saying, God, what is the way that you want? I will follow. I will be obedient to you. And I think that's the type of man that Enoch was. He was a man who said, God, I want your agenda. He walked with God. You see, God is sovereign in the sense that God does what he wants. He doesn't say, Don, what do you want? And we'll compromise someplace. He says, Don, would you join my team? Because I'm here to further my kingdom instead of, Don, you building your kingdom. And I think we oftentimes get confused in the sense of, God, my agenda is this for my marriage, and here's how I want my spouse to change or treat me, or our children, or here's how you should heal me. And then when God doesn't do those things, we're mad. God's saying, well, that wasn't even my plan, so what are you getting so upset about? If you would, turn to the chapter of Jude, the book of Jude. It's just before Revelation, okay? We find another time when Enoch is mentioned here. In Jude chapter 1, but verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done to the ungodly ways and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, flatter others with their own for their own advantage. What Enoch is saying here is that here's the ones who will be judged. We see a picture of those people also earlier in chapter. If you look at verse 4, it says, and they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, the only sovereign and Lord. In other words, these are people that it's all about them. And Enoch is prophesying judgment on them. So what can we understand about Enoch? He was the opposite of what he's judging here. In other words, the ones who are selfish and immoral, like, here's how I'm going to seek happiness, and here's how I'm going to get my needs met and take advantage of people and stuff. If Enoch is judging them, it means Enoch was the opposite of that. He was not out for himself. He was out for what God had for him. My point is, I want to be like Enoch. I want to be a person who takes and pursues what God has to further his kingdom. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, we are called to advance God's kingdom, not our kingdom. How do we do that? By seeking what God wants, not what we want. Because so oftentimes we're trying to use God to take away our pain, take away our struggles. And sometimes the way we get to know God best is going through the struggles and through the difficulties. And is God trustworthy as I walk through that? I don't know what you're going through today. I'm sure each one of us has something that's going on that we're struggling with and saying, God, can you speak to me? Can you show me your will and such? And I would just simply say, what if it looked like if we came before God with no agenda at all and said, God, I want to learn to trust you in the midst of this situation. And I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek your will and what you want. And so how do you want me to be a part of that? I'm going to take my hands off of the situation. I would be surprised what God could do. One of the things I've said over the years is this. How many times have we gotten involved in things and messed them up or given up because God didn't work the way we want and we missed out on a miracle that God wanted to perform? And I say that even in the context of sometimes, since I work so much with marriages, is a person gives up on their marriage. Well, you know, he didn't change or she didn't change, and so therefore, you know, they don't meet my needs anymore, and so I'm going to go find somebody else. See it all the time. And I would say, but what if you stuck it out? And what if you really sought God in the midst of that, even though he doesn't work on your timetable? I've seen God perform some miracles I never thought was possible as people hung in there and kept trusting God in the midst of it. Right now, we are working with two couples who have divorced and who say, we want to relook at putting our marriage back together after being divorced a while. But you know what? They're really seeking God because they've hit bottom, the bottom of the bottom, and they realize we need God and what can we do? Sometimes we have to get there. I'm not horribly upset when people get a divorce. Not that I want a divorce, but I'm saying sometimes it may take a divorce to wake you up to start seeking God and put your life back together the way God wants, and God can still put a marriage back together. The issue is, are we willing to trust God no matter what's not going right in our lives? And so this morning, I just want to end with this, in that perhaps we're just frustrated with how God is. And could we just be honest enough to just say, God, I don't want to use you anymore for my agenda to make me happy. I'm more concerned about pleasing you, as the passage said, and I'm going to seek you with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I want to see what you will do as a result. We are people who have learned to rely very little, if any, on the resources of God. We will find a way to make things work. It's just kind of the American idea, I guess. And what if we laid that aside and just said, but I'm going to be a person that wants to know more deeply the resources of God and what it means to depend on them. How would our life today, this week, how we go to work, what we do, our family, how would things be different if I relied on God's resources? Let's pray. Lord, I confess that oftentimes I get confused and I get my agenda and ask you to bless it. And I appreciate the example of in your word that we've looked at, especially Enoch, who learned to trust you no matter what and to walk with you. I want to be like Enoch. And Lord, I want to advance your kingdom, not my kingdom. And I just pray for each person here today that whatever we're facing, whatever we're struggling with, you will bring us closer to you and to get to know you deeper so we can trust you more. And so, yeah, there's deep pain. There's things that aren't right, but they're not beyond your control. And so we'll trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.